I first came to the Columbus area back in 1984 to pastor a new mission congregation in the Dublin Powell area. And as is true of many startup churches, finances were a real adventure. And, just having enough income from week to week to keep operating was a challenge. And one particular Sunday morning, I noticed a new couple visiting our little church for the first time. And that was exciting in and of itself, just to have some new people there. But I can distinctly remember, I can still see their faces, how the faces of that couple just shone with a kind of unearthly glow as they worshiped with us that morning. I remember greeting them briefly after the service. They were visiting from out of town. I also remember learning after their visit that they had put a check for $3,000 in the offering plate that morning. An enormous and a much needed financial encouragement for that little church. Never saw that couple again. And I've often wondered since then if we had been visited that Sunday morning by two angels who simply appeared in human form. I mean, how many of you go and visit a little church for the first time and plunk a $3,000 check in the offering plate? I'll probably never know this side of heaven, but I wonder. Have you ever seen an angel? Have you ever had a unique but a wonderful encounter with something or someone that seemed upon reflection later on to be unusual or even supernatural? If you believe that the Bible is God's word, you just can't dismiss angels as so much superstition. And angels had a pivotal role during the birth of Jesus. An angel named Gabriel announced Jesus' birth to Mary. Another angel appeared to Joseph in a vision to tell him what was about to happen. After Jesus' birth, it was an angel that warned Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt. And during this Advent season, we're considering several witnesses to the wonder. Well, what wonder? Well, the wonder of Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth is called the Incarnation, which simply means that God took upon himself human flesh and bone and personality and personhood, and that is incredibly wonderful for you and for me. And today I want you to think with me about the supernatural witnesses to Jesus' birth, the angels. And I'd like you to read with me why angels turn out to be such a prominent witness to the wonder of Jesus' birth. If you would take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, I want to read verses 8 through 14. Grab the blue pew Bible there in front of you, or you can use your own Bible. And let me read this passage while you follow along in your Bible. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Well, try to imagine that scene with me today. You just kind of picture that in your mind's eye. Imagine sitting out there in the Palestinian countryside when the dark night is pierced with a sudden and a blinding light. Imagine seeing and hearing some majestic, incredible creature before you. Imagine then the sky filling up with thousands upon thousands of angelic beings praising God and chanting glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, here's just a few truths about these supernatural witnesses to the wonder of Jesus' birth that I'd like to share with you today. First of all, angels are involved in God's praise. Angels are involved in God's praise. What does the Bible tell us about angels? Well, here's just a very quick and incomplete summary. Angels are beings that God created. They're extraordinarily beautiful in appearance, apparently. There's lots and lots and lots of them. We aren't told if they are spirit beings like God himself or whether they have physical bodies like we do, but they can take on human form if the situation requires it. Apparently, angels are not a race of beings descended from an original pair, like human beings are all descended from Adam and Eve. Instead, they appear to be a company of beings that God created, not necessarily male or female. They apparently do not marry or have children. The Bible suggests that angels have supernatural intelligence, but they're not all-knowing. They have supernatural powers, but they're not all-powerful. Angels live forever, but they had a definite beginning whenever it was that God created them. And the Bible suggests that among all the things that the angels do, that they are deeply involved in God's praise. The prophet Isaiah had this incredible vision of God up in heaven. And you remember that he saw creatures there with six wings. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glories." And then if you move over to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we read these words, "Then I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels." I told you there were a lot of them. "Around the throne and of the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus. And all the angels fell before the throne, with their faces to the ground, and worshiped God. And they sang, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" So it's safe to conclude that one of the primary activities of angels is just the endless and the continual praise and worship of God. And of course, you see that in the passage that we just read a few moments ago where angels were announcing the birth of Jesus. It was apparently customary in Jesus' day and time for some local musicians to congregate in the home of a newborn baby and greet the child with simple music. And I don't know if that happened for Jesus or not, but we do know that an angelic choir sang songs that earthly singers could never have sung in praise and worship and celebration for the birth of Jesus. Now, so angels are involved in God's praise. Well, did you know something? So are you. So are you. The Bible makes it clear that one of the primary tasks that you are alive for is to offer praise and glory to God. We just got finished having a worship message series here at the church, and we were learning all about that. You can never be the complete person that God has made you to be until and unless you begin to live a life of praise to God. You see, here's what the Bible says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the what? The praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And there's of course many ways to praise God. We know that. One very important way to praise God is being a part of a worship experience like this. And as you sing and you pray and you give money and you hear the message and partake of communion in a few moments, you can be praising God. But praising God's got to be more than just a 1 or 2 hour a week event in your life. After all, the Bible says, therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Now, you might squirm a little bit with that. You may say, you might say, but Rick, I'm just not the mystical or the meditative type. I can't imagine just spending hours worshiping God. My friend, learn to praise God regularly in your own way. Figure out how to bring God's majesty and magnificence into every area of your life. Find ways to recognize his presence and celebrate his love throughout every day of your life in your own way. It doesn't have to be the way everybody else does it. You find your way and do it. Because you are made to praise God. Then to be sure, you and I need to expand our definition of praise, don't we? Praise goes beyond just my lips, and it also includes how you and I live our lives. So it's about my lips, it's also about my life. Jesus said, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will do what? Praise your Heavenly Father. On another occasion, Jesus compared your life to a fruit-bearing grapevine. And he says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. You glorify God by bringing or by producing fruit. And there's other ways, of course, in terms of how we praise God. There's when your attitude toward the difficult circumstances that you find yourself in today, those either bring praise to God or they detract from his glory. Or the way that you act toward and treat other people, particularly those who are in need of some kind, be it physical, financial, emotional, or spiritual, glorifies your Father. Or it reflects negatively on him, doesn't it? Your mouth, it can be used to do what? To bless God and to build up other people, or instead to blaspheme God and tear other people down. Every day presents you and me with multiple opportunities to praise and to worship God continually, just like the angels do. Are you giving him that praise? Are you doing that? Well, secondly, here's something else you should know about angels. Angels are invested with God's message. They're invested with God's message. Both the Hebrew and Greek languages, and by the way, for those of you who may not know, those were the original languages the Old and the New Testament were written in, Hebrew and Greek. And the words in both languages for angel were also widely used for a person who is a messenger of some kind. And there's many examples in the Bible of how God used angels as messengers to human beings. In the Old Testament, it was an angel that prevented Abraham from killing his son Isaac on the altar. It was an angel that revealed to Moses what was going on in the burning bush. It was an angel that announced the birth of Samson, one of Israel's leaders. And then over in the New Testament, it was an angel that not only announced the birth of Jesus, but also announced the birth of John the Baptist before him. And there's other examples in the New Testament of God using angels as messengers of some kind and in some way. And maybe the best example of that fact, again, is the passage that we read earlier this morning. A single angel and then a huge number of angelic beings bring God's message to those amazed shepherds that first Christmas night. And the angel's message was right. Or rather that night was a mighty proclamation, not only to the shepherds, but also to everybody that would read and hear Luke's gospel at some point in time. Because here we read that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's not Caesar. It's not the Roman Empire, those would have been the folk first reading the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ for the Jewish people, the promised one, prophesied in the Old Testament, who would come to save Israel. And Jesus is also the Lord. He's God clothed in human flesh, who both demands and deserves everyone's love and obedience and service. So here they were proclaiming Jesus as Savior, Messiah, Lord. And the angels already announced that night what Jesus' followers would only fully recognize years later. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And you can hear, can't you, that same essential message in what the angels said, chanted or sung on that first Christmas night. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem. Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So angels are invested with God's message. You know something? So are you. And so am I. And it's not just pastors and missionaries or full-time evangelistic speakers who are called to share that message. It's anyone and everyone who has been born again by the Spirit of God and considers himself or herself a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you share God's message with other people? Well, you share it in much the same way that you praise God. You do it with your lips and you do it with your life. And like the angels, you give witness to the fact that Jesus is your personal Savior. And you give witness to the fact that Jesus is your Messiah, the promised one who died on the cross and rose again, so that you might have eternal life now and forever. And like the angels, you give witness to the fact that Jesus is Lord. Your knee has bowed before him, and your tongue has confessed that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you share that message with both your lips and your life. And dear friends, don't ever make it one or the other. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, on the one hand, I have known a few Christians who can talk all day long about Jesus and faith and being born again. But frankly, their everyday life, their character, how they treat people, what they value, it denies pretty much what they say they believe. But on the other hand, I've known a far greater number of Christians over the years who like to convince themselves that the witness of their everyday lives is just so outstanding that lost people will just throw up their hands and say, I need God now. And they'll just come to Jesus just by looking at your life. You know, I don't know about you. I've never had anybody come up to me and say, Rick, your life is so outstanding. I need God right now. It's never happened to me. I like the old saying, people are saved by Jesus' death, not your life. In other words, people need to hear the story of Jesus from you and what Jesus did from you verbally. You are invested with God's message. And that means that you look for opportunities to share verbally with other people what God has done for you personally. And that means that you learn how to tell what God has done through Jesus in a simple and effective way. You find that tool and you put it in your toolbox. And you pull it out whenever God gives you an opportunity to use it. I love this observation. People who want milk should not seat themselves on a stool in the middle of a field in hope that a cow will back up to them. And my friend, you cannot hide inside Carl Road Baptist Church or your Sunday school class or your small group and just expect lost people in your neighborhood or in this community just to come to you or to come to me. We must find ways to reach out to the people in our community. You heard about one of those today through Brian and our opportunity we have in some of the schools here. Reach out to people in our community where they are and create an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with them. So just like the angels, you are invested with God's message. Are you sharing it? Not just with your life, but also with your lips. Thirdly, angels are ignorant of God's salvation. What do I mean by that? Well, no doubt that you would recognize that there is a world of difference between knowing about something and the kind of knowledge that comes only through experience. For instance, you can know all about roller coasters, but that's different than going up to Cedar Point or down to Kings Island, actually getting on one. Amen? Okay. You can know that childbirth is painful, but only a mother can fully know what that means. And all the mothers said,
amen.
Yeah. Thank God. You can... Yeah. And you can know that parents love their children, but you can't really know that kind of love until you raise a kid on your own or you have them in your home and you bring them up. You can know about romantic love and actually be in love with someone, but those are two different things in terms of knowledge. And angels know a great deal about God's salvation, but angels have never experienced it personally. Now, apparently, angels can sin. I mean, there's good biblical evidence suggesting that Satan and his demons are actually angels who sinned and disobeyed God. But as far as we know, God has never offered salvation to any angelic being who has defied him. The Bible says that angels are aware of God's salvation, and in fact, they're very involved in what God is doing in bringing lost people to himself. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Angels were very active, as we know, in the life of Jesus, the Savior. You may recall that they served him after his 40 days of temptation and trial in the desert. They comforted him in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died on the cross. They even rolled away the stone in front of the tomb on Easter morning. They know all about God's salvation without experiencing it themselves. And the Bible says something very interesting about this fact. In mentioning the ministry of the Old Testament prophets, it says, they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. It's like the man who was having a really hard time understanding that Jesus died and rose again for his sins. And he said, you know, I guess this salvation thing is a bit like falling in love. It's better felt than telt. And angels have telt God's salvation for countless ages. I mean, the announcement of Jesus is just one example, but they've never felt it for themselves. They've telt it. They haven't felt it. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that angels know a whole lot more about God's holiness and God's majesty and God's power than you do and I do. But angels do not know what it's like to be saved. They've never been saved. They've never had anybody forgive them of their sins. They've never been adopted as sons and daughters of Almighty God. They've never known what it's like to have the Son of God die on a cross for them. They've never received grace in the way that you and I have received grace. And for all that we know, we may be the only creatures in God's infinite universe that have ever experienced those aspects of God's grace and love. Angels are ignorant, essentially, of God's salvation on an experiential level of knowledge. And yet, you know, it occurs to me today that there are many human beings out there who are still ignorant of God's salvation as well. And you work and you live next door too, and you go to school with many of them. Some of you live with them every day. Some might even be here in our sanctuary this morning. And yes, you may know about God's love in an intellectual kind of a way, but you've never personally experienced it for yourself. You may have heard many times that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, but you've never experienced that demonstration of God's grace to you in a personal way. Angels have a good reason to be ignorant of God's salvation. But do you? Do you? Now, you might ask me, Rick, how can I know that I've experienced God's salvation in a personal, experiential way? It's really quite easy. You love Jesus. That's the first and probably the most important one. You love Jesus. You want to follow Jesus. You want to obey Jesus. You want to serve Jesus. And when you sin, you can't go very long without confessing that sin and asking God's forgiveness because you're just too miserable. You love God's people. You just can't stay away from church, even though it's a very imperfect place full of people who act like dopes on occasion. You also have this inexplicable love for lost people, and you want to share Jesus with them, both with your lips and your life. And you know what else? You're changing for the better. Oh, I know, sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, but you can look back over the years and you can see how God has been changing your behavior and your values and your attitudes and your priorities and how he's been crafting your character over those years. And you're by no means perfect, but you're moving in God's direction. Angels are ignorant of all of that. What about you? Clarence McCartney was one of history's great preachers. He lived and ministered primarily in the 20th century, and he loved to tell a story that I want to share with you today. Imagine with me the throne room of heaven. And seated on that throne is God the King. And beside the King are 4 great angels: Uriel, Raphael, Michael, Gabriel. And there's another angel, the angel of the book. And standing there in front of the throne with the angel in front of him is another creature. It's a human being. And the King asks the angel of the book, "Who is that? And what is his claim?" And the angel of the book says, "Oh, well, this man was a great inventor. He helped many people on earth with his inventions." And the King said, "Then let him come up and stand next to Uriel, the angel of light." And so he went up. Another human being appeared beside the angel of the book. And the King said, "Who is this and what are his claims?" And the angel said, Oh, this man was a great philosopher who thought your thoughts after you. And the king said, well and good, let him go up and stand next to Raphael, the angel of reason. And so he went up. A third human being appeared next to the angel of the book before the throne of God. And the king said, who is this and what are his claims? And the angel said, oh, this man was a great patriot. And he delivered so many people from tyrants in his life. And the king said, very well, have him go up and stand next to Michael, the angel of the sword. A fourth man appeared before the throne. And the king said, who is this and what are his claims? And the angel of the book said, oh, this man was a composer. He crafted wonderful songs of holy praise to God, songs that continued to echo through the church of the living God. And the king said, then let him go up and stand next to Gabriel, the angel of holy song. A fifth man appeared before the throne next to the angel of the book, and the king asked once again, who is this and what are his claims? And there was no look of genius in this person's eyes. He looked very ordinary. And the angel looked in the book and he lifted his head and he said, this man brought a friend to Christ. And you could not hear the king's response, because all heaven rang out with a mighty shout. Angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, rejoicing over the lost one that had been found. Jesus said that moment that you opened up your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and you received his salvation, all of heaven rejoiced. And there is no greater heavenly reward than to be able to help a friend put his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Angels are involved in God's praise. Are you? Angels are invested with God's message. Are you? Angels, though, are ignorant on an experiential level of God's salvation. Are you? You know, I think it's only human beings that understand the full impact of Christmas. Angels can't. Because Jesus did not come into this world for angels. He came into this world for us. But let's take it one step further. It's only human beings that have opened up their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and have invited him in to be Savior and Messiah and Lord in a personal way, that know his grace and know his love and know his salvation. Pray with me. Just before we transition to communion, I'm going to ask us to do something a little different this morning. We're going to have a time after communion where we're going to invite people to come forward and pray for them, or if you have a physical need, be anointed with oil, whatever the case may be. But before we transition to communion, as we were talking today about the responsibility and the privilege that we have to share the message of Jesus, I wonder if God brought to your mind a family member, a friend, that he has placed on your heart in a very special way, and you would like us to pray with you today that God would give you the opportunity this Christmas season to share the message of Jesus with that person. And if that's the case today, if God has placed somebody on your heart, I just want you to stand up wherever you are while people are praying. Just stand up and we're going to pray with you and for you that God would give you the opportunity to share Christ with those people. If God has burdened your heart for someone in your life that needs Christ and you're looking for an opportunity to share Jesus with that person, would you stand up and say, "Pastor, pray for me." Thank you. Wonderful. If some of you are sitting around those people that are standing just now, just reach out, put a hand on them, let them know that you're there. And let's pray that God grants this wonderful desire to reach people for Jesus. All right? Father God, we thank you today that we are people that have been given the most wonderful message in the world to share with other people. And sometimes we don't know how to do that. And sometimes it just doesn't seem right or the right opportunity. And yet, Lord, the people that we are standing for today, we love them. It might be a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a close friend, someone that we just met this past week. But you have put a burden on our hearts for these people. And oh God, we ask for the privilege, even this Christmas season, would you please create the opportunity where we can share the message of Jesus with those people. And Lord, hopefully to close the deal with them, to see them cross the line of faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, we have the privilege of sharing a message, but it's only human beings that can experience God's salvation. Father, thank you that you've given us the privilege of sharing it. And Father, we just ask now and throughout this Christmas season that you'll be opening doors and softening people's hearts and helping us to look for those opportunities where you say, okay, here it is. Here's the moment. Go ahead, share. May we be obedient to those opportunities. In Jesus' name.